Father, we pray that this morning that all will hear your word. It's precious. Lord, I pray that it would do its perfect work. I pray that, Lord, for those who have never heard your truth, Lord, have not made a decision to follow Jesus, that you would open their hearts this morning. Lord, for people that are just on cruise control, Lord, I pray that you'd ignite a fire. And Lord, for those who are here to fall more deeply in love, Lord, we just pray that your love would pour out upon your church this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Last week we got to take a look, and I really love the ministry, and certainly we'll take a little bit closer look at God's plan, certainly for Paul's ministry at Ephesus. We know that he was diverted early on, but last week we took a look at just the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit there at Ephesus, and understanding who the Holy Spirit is, and we talked about the debate of whether or not they were saved or not saved. I'm going to go with the guy by the name of Spurgeon, who says that that scripture says that, have you believed in the Holy Spirit, or have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Spurgeon has a pretty good knowledge of the scriptures, so that understanding. That there are so many even today who don't have a proper understanding or knowledge of the Holy Spirit, or don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. And as we go through this account in Acts of the ministry of Paul in Ephesus, I like the order and that understanding that and the establishment of the Holy Spirit, the understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit within the church, and that it's the Holy Spirit that began all of these things. And we have to come to an understanding and agreement that it was a work that was started in the Spirit. It was not started by men. Next week, we'll take a look at signs and wonders, accompanying signs, however you want to look at it, that were done by God through the hand of Paul. But something else needs to be established after recognition that it's the Holy Spirit that began that work. And the Holy Spirit, listen, church, the Holy Spirit today still wants to lead and to guide and be in control of what's going on in the church. And I think sometimes we tend to wrestle that away by some of our own opinions and some of the things that we come up with, and we need to be careful of that. And so we look back even to the very beginning, and what a great work the Lord is going to do through Paul there in Ephesus. But what needed to be established next had to be established before, and so much of the church is chasing after signs and wonders. Not even recognizing whether it is really a work of the Lord or it's a deception of the enemy. We know that ultimately Jesus warned that the Antichrist, and Scripture warned that the Antichrist is going to come with many lying signs and wonders that even the faithful might get tripped up by. We need to understand the work of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit, and it needs to be established on something. And so we see here this morning, it says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And Paul, everywhere he went, certainly would reason from the scriptures. We know that. That was his MO as he would go on, or as he would go and come into each new area. Now, we know that as he comes into Ephesus, it was a city that had already been influenced and taught in by a man by the name of Apollos, who would become a great teacher, certainly in Corinth. Paul recognizes him as a brother in the Lord. But as he would teach in Ephesus, he was teaching from those things that he knew leading up to the baptism of John, or the ministry of John the Baptist, and that's where we know that Aquila and Priscilla would take him aside and give him a deeper understanding of what it was that he was teaching. And so there was already some teaching going on in Ephesus concerning Messiah. And so Paul goes into the synagogue, and it says that he was reasoning and persuading. For 3 months, he's in the synagogue expounding on the scriptures. And that's pretty amazing, because most places Paul would go, he'd only get a week or two and maybe three, often being run out of town afterwards. And so God opened a door for him to be in the synagogue for 3 whole months. It is reasonable, and we've talked about this, when what is discussed or taught is based on God's truth, and the Lord calls all, come, you know, let us reason together, says the Lord of hosts. Come, let us reason together. He is completely reasonable. And Paul made it a practice to thoroughly discuss what the scriptures had to say about Jesus Christ, as well as those things that he says were revealed to him when Christ revealed himself to Paul personally on that road on that fateful day. So he would teach, and everywhere he would go, that Jesus Christ was, Jesus was in fact the Christ. It is unusual in our example in Paul's ministry in new cities that he would have this much opportunity to preach to the Jews, but we already know that Paul understood that he was going to be the missionary or the apostle to the Gentiles, yet he still had that great love for the people, you know, the children of God, and fellow Israelites, and he would always certainly go in and desire to share the gospel, give them an opportunity to receive and really acknowledge what the scriptures had to say concerning the coming Messiah and who Jesus Christ really was. It says, but when some were hardened, verse 9, and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So it says, some were hardened. They would not believe. They decided and chose to hold on to the religious, their religion and their religious understanding instead of hearing and accepting God's word that was being very clearly presented to them by Paul on a weekly basis. And notice Paul taught concerning the kingdom of God. The word harden is rendered, or means rendered stubborn. They were rendered stubborn. We see this so often with those who will not surrender to God's will nor accept God's plan for salvation. And we talk about this a lot, but how often have we heard loved ones or people that maybe we work with, and this I had heard it a number of times back when I was at Lowe's, they'll often express, I believe in God my own way. I believe I'm a good person and that God will recognize, you know, that I'm a good person and how I believe in God. And it's really an expression of the many paths that lead to God apostasy that we see going around in the churches today. And that man can find that path by their own efforts, but we know that Jesus warned, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many are those who will take that path. But very narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. And so God himself has given that one way. And we're all faced with that understanding and recognizing that it was through Christ on the cross that salvation is offered. Do you accept that or do you not? But these people were hardened. They were rendered stubborn because of their unwillingness to reason, to be reasonable, as if God must reason with man. You know, it's the idea God has to reason with me and how I want things. You ever think that way? God, you know, I think you should have done it this way. How I think God should consider my position in his grace. We know that there's a book that's been written that love wins and that ultimately everybody makes it to heaven. I mean, we have all kinds of different ideas of man that are trying to circumvent what God has clearly laid out. They even spoke evil of the way, it says, the way being those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The way was another term for Christians or Christianity, the church, and they were clinging to their man-made religion. They would not accept the truth that Paul put before them for 3 months. I believe it's our nature, and I was thinking about this, to become frustrated when others will not receive the truth. How many of us have been ministering to loved ones for a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, you know? And there's that frustration that comes up. There's a tendency to intensify the argument, and it becomes just that, an argument, instead of us really ministering to those people. Sometimes, and there is a time when it's best to just walk away. And Paul saw that it was becoming an argument instead of instruction. And really, ultimately, we need at times to let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit do their work. Sometimes we can tend to get in the way when we become argumentative. And so Paul, after 3 months, sees that he's getting nowhere. Paul knew that that time had come. He withdrew himself, and along with the other disciples, and he begins to teach those then who would listen. And so he begins to minister in this school of Tyrannus. It was a Gentile school that was made available, evidently, to Paul there in Ephesus. There's non-inspired writings that suggest that Paul would teach during the school's off time, and the school's off time was somewhere in the 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. time range. It was actually the time when many would take rest or take leave of work during the heat of the day, and so there was an opportunity, and certainly Paul also, being a tent maker, it would fit his schedule as he would make tents and then have the opportunity to teach as others were taking their break from work. 5 hours, some of you are thinking, man, that'd be great, you know. We get an hour, half hour sometimes. But he was teaching there in the school of Tyrannus during the day. So Paul had a daily audience there in Ephesus, presenting the gospel, reasoning or explaining thoroughly, that's what it means, the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ is in fact the realization of the kingdom of God. Jesus saying of himself in Luke chapter 10 verse 9, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then verse 11, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. And then Luke 19:11, he says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately, that was their expectation. They didn't understand that, in fact, it was in the person of Jesus Christ. They were waiting for the establishment of a government that would overthrow the Romans. And so that was their hope. And they missed the fact that the kingdom of God, in fact, had come. And then Luke 21:31, we understand, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is the presence of Christ in the church today and will ultimately be his physical return to this earth to establish his kingdom. He is coming again. But the reality is, it was there as Christ walked on the earth. And so Paul was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And it says, and this continued for 2 years, the longest stint that Paul would have anywhere. It happens here in Ephesus. You could say a Bible school was established there, even maybe a school of ministry we see happening. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So he teaches for 2 years, and isn't it interesting? All who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word got out. Paul, and there's no indication, we're not told Paul left Ephesus. There's something pretty amazing that's being established there in Ephesus itself. Remember, on his second missionary journey, Paul was forbidden by the Spirit to go to Ephesus and to go to Asia, but directed ultimately to Troas to go across and begin the ministry in Europe, in Philippi. But his heart was to go there. He was able to swing through there on his way back from at the end of the second missionary journey. Now, Paul's ministry in Asia is going to be the thrust, really, of this third missionary journey. And we know that from Paul's teaching in Ephesus, the church would also, and in understanding how it touched and reached all those areas of Asia. In Revelation, we know that in the seven, the letters to the seven churches of Asia, that the other churches there were most likely and likely established through Paul's ministry in Ephesus itself, established in Smyrna, in Pergamos, in Thyatira, Sardis, in Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So he would certainly start an amazing ministry that is going to touch that whole area through his teaching. And there's no indication that Paul had ever been to the cities himself, but here we know that Paul was making disciples and rooting and grounding them in God's word so that then others could go out and establish and make disciples in their own cities. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes of the importance of the foundation of the truth of Scripture for the church, really establishes the understanding of the ministries for the church. We've talked about this a lot. In 1 Corinthians, we're told about spirituals and certainly the manifestations of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit within the church, the manifestations according to the will of God. And then you have in Romans the gifts, what I would consider the gifts, it really is kind of who we are in Christ, how God has really made us. So some are given to administration, others to mercy, some to teaching, some to giving. We all have this character or personality that it's a trait that's in the forefront, and certainly God has gifted each of us with a different character trait that is for the benefit and the building up of the church. Each of us should know what that is, whether you're given to mercy. Hopefully, who's given to mercy? Does anybody know that they have the gift of mercy? Raise your hand. Thank goodness we're not merciless. But you know, and some to giving. It's kind of interesting how the Lord has distributed amongst the pastors here and the leadership. There's each of them is represented certainly through each of the different elders and pastors. So God distributes each of those things. And so you know, if you're given to mercy, man, I hope that you're ministering to the body when you see somebody hurting or you see a tear in somebody's eye, somebody that needs maybe an arm around the shoulder or needs time to pray, that you're doing that and ministering to the body. And you know, if it's teaching, being able to instruct others, that these things are at work within the church. But here in Ephesus, Paul is going to establish the ministries or the headline ministries, and we never take them as headline ministries, although there's a lot of pastors out there that seem to think it's a headline ministry and put their name in it. But we'll see. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And it's actually a foundational scripture for the Calvary Chapel distinctives from Pastor Chuck, who has gone on to be with the Lord. But in chapter 4, starting at verse 1, the first three verses, we find the framework for the ministry. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we see this submitting to one another in the fear of God, where Paul goes on, so important that we understand, even in a lot of people miss when it goes on to talk about husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. It says right before that we're to submit to one another before we can even consider doing that anyways. And it's certainly an understanding of long-suffering and gentleness, bearing with one another. We're to give preference to one another in love. So important in the keeping of unity within the body of Christ is that giving preference, submitting to one another. And that's a tough thing, I think, sometimes, isn't it? But in it, he says, by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Listen, that is unanimity. There's to be a unanimity or a oneness in the church. And it's not an ethereal thing. It really begins on a foundation. Sadly, because of opinion, there is disunity in the church today. Opinion of church operation, church governance, church doctrine, church success. Sin is even a debated issue today in the church. And all of it can be attributed to man's opinion and misguided endeavor amongst mankind, not the leading of the Holy Spirit. And what we see happening today is a departure, not from traditional Christianity. We talk about that, and a lot of people, you know, what do you do? A lot of churches have started out, what do you not like about the traditional church? The problem isn't the traditional church. The problem is there's a departure from the foundational Christianity itself. And so we see that there's the framework to keep the unity in the of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And even we see even our in our example in the Acts and the establishment of the ministry, the Holy Spirit prevalent and Paul ministering the Holy Spirit. So important that we have a proper understanding of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit of God for the church. Without it, we're lost. Because there's going to be a danger, and we'll talk about it, where the Word of God just becomes head knowledge and doesn't get where it needs to down in the heart. And it says, verse 4, and this, verses 4 through 6, I would say, are the foundations of this of Christianity that bring unity, that bring all together. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One hope. There's not many hopes. So much of what you hear today almost insist that there are many hopes. There's one Lord, that is Jesus Christ. There's one faith. There are not many faiths. There's one God and Father of all, and it does not match up with Buddha or Allah or Vishnu or any of the other gods of any other religion. In fact, did you know that Islam actually is vehemently against the suggestion that God is a father? That would take away a lot of the hope and a lot of the truth of the scriptures we have in the Bible if he wasn't a father, our heavenly father. Islam is emphatic on that point, yet the church has departed foundationally through compromise and acceptance in the name of peace. That's not what this scripture is talking about, what Paul established in the ministry at Ephesus. We don't compromise and depart in the name of peace. Instead of unity of the Spirit, remember, who testifies only of Jesus Christ and leads believers into all truth, he gives discernment to know the truth. Instead, we're hearing about many paths and that all the same God. All gods are the same God. We all believe in the same. It's not truth. And how can that be unless, first and foremost, the church doesn't understand the person and the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you have believed? Do you know the person of the Holy Spirit in your life? And if you do, then you're going to understand the importance of the scriptures, the foundational importance of growing in understanding of what the Word of God says and does not say. And because so many don't have that foundation in their lives, they don't even understand that their lives are to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. We need to beseech the Holy Spirit of God to give us understanding and discernment in these times. Because of that, there's all kinds of things being taught and accepted, and it's sad. But Jehovah God, our Heavenly Father, and what we see here is absolute and sovereign. He is above all, through all, in the life of all who believe in Jesus Christ. And so there needs to be this unanimity in the understanding of the foundations of what we believe. Just like we sang this morning, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in His Holy Spirit because He's given us new life. Do we all agree with that? Is there unanimity? Is there unity concerning those things and what Paul certainly establishes here in the letter to the Ephesians? It really needs to go further. Do we all agree in the faithfulness of the Scriptures that it's inerrant and God-breathed, that we can believe what it says? And so we have here the framework and the foundation, and then it gets into the facilitation, the ministries. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Facilitation, listen, facilitation is not capitulation. There is a gift, and the word here for gift is not the one that we see in 1 Corinthians that is also, and we talk about spiritual gifts. It doesn't say that. It says spirituals, those things that are given by God, all right? But here, gift is doria, and it's not speaking of the spirituals found in Corinthians. It's not speaking of talent. It is speaking, and actually, if you trace it through, this is the only place where it's used in this context in Scripture, but it's from the root that is... It's used in Scripture. Doria is used in Scripture solely in context of grace, righteousness, and the Holy Spirit of God. So when we talk about the gift, and when it goes on, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, which is from Psalm 68:18, where it says, received gifts for men. He received gifts from men and gave gifts to men. And now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself, and here we pick up the ministries, Romans, the gifts, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the ministries. And then you have Corinthians that explains all of it, 1 Corinthians, but also then gives you insight into the manifestations of the Holy Spirit within the church itself. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Some apostles. The word apostles means ones sent out. There were the apostles, and we talk about this, that were to go out and make disciples of all of the nations. Apostles that certainly have their place in the annals and history of the church. God is going to honor them in the New Jerusalem. What this is saying is today we would call them missionaries. There's a false teaching today that suggests the church has been in error since the first century because it is not under apostolic authority. There are ministries out there like Latter Rain, New Apostolic Reformation, that suggest that we are still to be under apostolic authority, when we can understand that once sent out, God is still doing the work through apostles, men and women called to the mission field to take out the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Some prophets. Prophecy would be foretelling or forthtelling, and there are some who are called to forthtell the truth of God's word. I believe it's still at work today. Foretelling, listen, and we need to understand something because it's been accepted in the church. Foretelling is not fortune telling. but giving insight into future workings of the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God. God could speak through a foretelling concerning blessings or what he might do within the church itself. Into the future working. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that prophecy is one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit according to God's will. And so God might speak through someone within the church concerning those things. Often we see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in prophecy as the foretelling of God's word. It's for the edification of the body of Christ. And so we understand that the prophets of old, which Scripture says that, you know, that the Scriptures were established upon the prophets and the apostles, now spoken through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the revealed word and the prophets that ministered and spoke or were the spokespersons to the children of Israel and also foretold of the coming of Messiah, God's spoken through them already. But he certainly is speaking through the manifestation of prophecy, and some have certainly been prophesied through. Third is evangelists, that is, preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The examples, Philip the evangelist. We had Timothy, who was told to make sure that he, you know, made his gifting sure being an evangelist. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:11 concerning himself, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And this is, I believe, the broader calling of the church, evangelism itself, to share with others what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. 1 Peter Chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says this, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We're all called to evangelize. You might not be called to be a preacher, but you are going to be called, and you are called to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Listen, nobody knows what Jesus Christ has done for you but you. And that's your testimony and your witness to others. And then fourthly, there is pastors and teachers. Listen, this is one ministry. By the rule of ke, I was told, we have a Greek in the fellowship. You may have heard by the rule of kai in the Greek, which associates both as one. There is a gift of teaching in Romans that is not necessarily just the teaching of the Scripture. It really is more the ability to instruct others in many different fields, many different things. But it also can speak of the ability to teach Scripture. There are many today who teach of the fivefold ministry of the church, which is, I believe, one of the things that has caused the departure of foundational faith and ultimately in opposition to the reliability of the Scriptures. Pastors are to be teachers of the Scriptures. They're not to be entertainers. We're not to be storytellers. We're to be teachers of truth. But those who rightly divide the Word of God and instruct the church to live lives that are wholly separated to the Lord. Not just to understand for the sake of knowledge, but that it stirs and challenges believers deep within the soul to draw closer to the Lord and to be immersed in His love. All ministry, especially the calling of the pastor, teacher, we're told then, is for this. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. There is a saying we use in Calvary Chapel, God does not necessarily call the equipped, but He does equip the called, or those He calls. The word for equipping literally means to complete, furnish, or to complete, literally, it means complete furnishing or perfecting. It's from the root katartizo, and it's interesting, but in its form here, the equipping, this is the only place you see that word, but the root is used in other places, katartizo or katartizo. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. What is Paul getting at here? He's talking about the ministries and how that they're to bring unity, and that unity is based on the foundation of the truth of the Word of God in Scripture. And so we see also, as in his letter to the Corinthians, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined, that is katartizo, together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then as in his second letter to the Corinthians, 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And so we see this idea of being completed, or being perfected is coming in. Not that we can be perfect, but we are in the one that is perfect. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And Paul talking about that through the teaching and exhortation of the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a daily, we're to grow. This is a moving forward in faith that we're called to become complete in every good work. And then Peter says in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, there it is, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The continuing, and you could say for the sanctification of the body of Christ, to continue growing and being separated and growing in the knowledge of Jesus and his truth. Secondly, it's for the sake of the ministry. Not all are called to be missionaries or prophets or preachers or pastors, teachers. But I believe all are called to ministry and to minister. Did you know that? How many of you have been ducking the issue? You see, the work of the ministry is not just the pastor's responsibility, but the whole body together filling in the gaps. Each of you is filling in a gap. And so many, I mean, I love the heart of the fellowship here. So many of you, most of you, not all of you, are involved in ministry and ministering to one another, because that's what's important. You're equipped, and so you should be serving the body. You're equipped because every time we come in here, we open the Word of God together and see what it has for us, that we might grow in Christ. But you might be wondering where. How many of you are wondering where the need is? Come on, be honest. If you're not, where? You need you can ask. I know that there's still need in the nursery, and you know, I'd love to have my wife in here every once in a while to be able to be fed, but she's often in one of the rooms watching the children, the babies, and stuff like that. There's always a need. And each of us are called to minister to the body. And then thirdly, for the edifying of the building up of the body of Christ. The departure from the reliability of God's Word, listen, does not edify it, does not build up the church. It tears it down. It causes division. It is not the fundamental church that stands upon the truth of God's Word that's causing the division. You realize that, right? So don't run away from standing upon the truth of God's Word. It's actually those who are not standing upon the reliability and the foundation of God's word that are causing the division. The compromise of the foundations of what we believe is the means by which the faith of the church is being weakened today. It's a compromise and a drawing away from those things that is causing that. Jesus himself said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he find faith on the earth? And we're going to look at the church at Ephesus because we're going to see that there's always a danger in ministry and in ministering and in knowledge and gaining knowledge of the truth of the scriptures. But what does the Lord say to the church at Philadelphia? Quite simply, you have been faithful to the word and you have not denied my name. That's what he's looking for, is a church that's faithful to his word, faithful to Jesus Christ, and has not denied his name. And we endeavor to do that and to be that church here. The unity and growth of the church rests squarely on the faithfulness of those who are called to ministry. I believe that wholeheartedly. And Paul here is establishing the importance of everyone hearing the word of the Lord and digging deeper and going further in it. And it's not Paul's opinion that affected all of Asia. It was simply his teaching and being faithful to that teaching. It was men and women growing and being perfected in their knowledge of and love for Jesus Christ that would touch all of the other areas of Asia. You see, it's not by man's truth, but it's by God's truth alone. And why then was the establishment of the ministry in Ephesus so important? Well, he tells us, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that, you know, the centrality of Jesus Christ, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. Why is it important? First, unity in faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus always in the forefront. And then secondly, to become more like our Savior. We know that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, becoming more and more like our Savior. And then verse 14, to discern truth from error, we need to know and not be tossed around to and fro, carried by, and there is every wind of doctrine you can think of out there. I was just a church not too far from where I live, Beth and I, is offering a study for parents and child to explore the similarities between Harry Potter and the Bible. What do you do? So we can share the truth, so we can minister to the lost and to the body of Christ. And lastly, and most importantly, I believe, so we grow in love. Knowledge, listen, for knowledge's sake puffs up. Scripture says knowledge puffs up. If we're just learning so that we know more than the next person, we're missing the point. You can know God's word from cover to cover, but if you do not have love, what did Paul say to the Corinthians? You're a clanging cymbal, you're a gong. And there are many who do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. In fact, you can be the greatest minister in the world. The Lord would say, if it has replaced your love for me, he says, it's worthless. It's been a waste of time. In Revelation chapter 2, speaking to this very church that Paul would establish, Jesus, looking at the church at Ephesus, recognizes, and what a blessing. I mean, there's no doubt what an impact Paul's ministry in Ephesus not only had in Ephesus, but to all the area around it. And he looks at that which was established at the church of Ephesus, says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Listen, I know all the great things that you're doing, and I know that you understand the truth of the word, and you don't stand, you know, for those things that are error or come against that truth. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. I mean, you know, you have discernment of truth, the Holy Spirit at work. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. But what's the problem? Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. There's always a danger in growing in knowledge and getting involved in ministry that it takes the place of growing in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I can attest to it. Getting busy about the work instead of growing more deeply in love with Him. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and very simply, repent and return. Remember, do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when the Holy Spirit of God came upon you, that love, just that deep love that you have for the Lord? That's what He's saying. Remember that, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And maybe that's just a word for some of us this morning. We've gotten our eyes off of the importance of growing in our love for Him. And I hope that anybody that's ministering here isn't, you know, hasn't gotten sidetracked by those things. It's always possible that it can happen. I want to end with this, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your church universal. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister to your children. And if it's to call some back, Lord, who have gotten caught up in the work and the busyness, but have forgotten, Lord, just their first love. Call your church back, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would have a deep, deep desire to not just learn about you and draw closer to you, but to fall more deeply in love with you because you first loved us. Lord, that would be in the forefront, not an afterthought. And Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us, our faith is established on the foundation of your truth. Nothing else matters, Lord. That we might know and be able to discern in these times what is true and what is not. And Lord, as we prepare to even look at the miraculous, the supernatural, that we know that you still impart and that you still work in and through your church, Lord, We need to understand it in order and in context of how your scripture says it's manifested in the church and in our lives, Lord. But may we be established again wholeheartedly on your truth. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would fall afresh upon the church, upon your people here this morning, Lord, to know the riches of your grace and to know that love much more deeply even today. And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if there's anybody here that does not know, the love and grace of Jesus Christ, has not surrendered their lives to him as their Lord and Savior, but wants to pray for that hope and understanding this morning that Jesus Christ, in fact, did die on the cross and shed his blood for your sins, and that you want that hope in your life. If you want that, raise your hand. We want to pray with you before we wrap up the service this morning. Anybody? You know, while we're praying, if there's anybody here this morning that they've realized that they've moved out of that place of just of being in love with Jesus Christ, maybe you're caught up in the busyness of life and work, or maybe even in the busyness of ministry, and you just want to be refreshed and renewed by the Spirit and in his love. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. We want to pray with you too. I see your hand. Anybody? I see your hands. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit, we pray. Lord, to draw us closer to you. I just pray for those that have raised their hands. I pray that they would find rest in you completely this morning. And that, Lord, whatever has been in the way, that it would be removed, and that they would feel, Lord, your very presence and the power of your Holy Spirit in their lives, and that they would know just how much you love them. And Lord, as we go out, we pray that the praises of our lips would be well pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and will continue to do until you return. Lord, quicken our hearts to be diligent and looking and ready for you to come. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.